Well, I feel like after singing all those hymns, I should just close in prayer, because it pretty much touched on almost all the points I'm going to make tonight. So, however, there is an expectation. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And before we read, I just want to say something as word of introduction to my sermon as a question here. How many times were you asked as a child, or if you are a child, how many times have you been asked to do the dishes or take out the trash? And how many times did you try and think of ways of getting out of doing those things? Well, if you're anything like me, I tried a lot. I didn't like doing the dishes, and I liked eating the food that was prepared, but I didn't like doing the dishes, and I sure liked having a receptacle to put my garbage in, but I didn't want to take it out. Certainly, I didn't want to put that stinky garbage down at the end. And this was, now for you young children, this was back in the day when they didn't have little, you know, rollers, you know, the little wheels on there so you could just wheel it down. You know, we didn't have that. We had to drag this big, huge, heavy thing, and sometimes it was really hard to get over humps, and it was uphill both ways or something like that. Well, but through hard work, repetition, and maybe a little coerciveness from your parents, you learned that the ins and outs of doing the dishes and taking out the garbage, maybe you got really good at it, and it was really, you could do it really fast, and so it didn't take up any of your Lego time or playing with your dolls or whatever else that was more important for you to do that day. But today, how many of you need to be reminded to do the dishes or take out the trash? And I'm speaking specifically to those who are the older of us, my age and younger. Probably very few of us. But that's because we've either heeded our parents when we were at a young age, or now chores around the house have become commonplace. Or you've kind of had to learn that the hard way, that if trash is not taken out or the dishes are not done, that certain unpleasant smells start to happen. And maybe you start to trip over things, or maybe you go to grab a dish and there isn't a dish there to have. And so it's either go to the store and buy paper plates or get in the kitchen and wash those dishes. Well, Peter, in his second epistle to the churches in Asia, is reminding us to remember to think about some things in the Christian faith that may need some refreshing since our younger years as children in the faith. So we'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and as I read the first 10 verses to you, I want you to pay close attention to what we need to remember. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the whole and the works that are done on it will be exposed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Before we have the message, I ask that you turn in your hymnals to hymn number 405 and stand with me as we sing "God That Made Us the Earth and Heaven." Hymn number 405.
that madest earth and heaven, darkness and light, who the day for toil has given, for rest the night. May thine angel guard, defend us, slumber sweet, thy mercy send us, holy dreams and hopes attend.
Seated. Well, as a way of review, Peter has been writing to the Jews and Gentiles in the churches of Asia to be firm in their own faith and to be adding to that faith each and every day. And there was a reason for that. One, so they could be assured of their salvation, but also because false teachers were coming. And those false teachers were not just without the church, from the Gentile camp or from the Jewish camp, and would be proclaiming something else. They were actually going to have to deal with people within their church that went to church with them, worshiped with them, broke bread with them, and had communion with them. That they would rise up from among them and be false teachers. And so it was very important for Peter to let the church know that, you need to be firm in your faith and you need to be adding to it each and every day. Why? Because you'll be able to spot those who are coming and giving you something that's like a almost true part of gospel. I think that, the pastor should make several times as much as everybody else, because that's just, a better position. Or it could be something as simple as that too. Well, you know what? I don't really think it's necessary for someone to believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And, it's not really that detrimental to the faith, but it's okay. And so they need to be able to spot those things and even more complicated things within our faith. But if we're not adding to that, and if the church in Peter's day was not adding to that, they were well on their way to be able to follow some of those false teachers. In chapter 2, Peter wrote all about these false teachers. He talks about their character. He talks about the type of actions that they have, their whereabouts, their ways of using half-truths to twist and pervert the gospel, their motivations for why they want to do it. And that's the real scary part about their motivation. Their motivation is they like to lie. They like to deceive. They know they're doing it. And Pastor Fisher, in one of the Sunday school lessons a few weeks back, was talking about, what's our response to the non-Christians and how do we witness to them? And Pastor Fisher did a really good job of qualifying that. It depended on what type of person you're dealing with. Is it a person that is ignorant of their sin and they've never heard the gospel before and they need to know the love of Christ, and that person you want to spend a lot of time on? Is it somebody that is purposefully trying to subvert the gospel of Christ and someone who is purposefully trying to put a wedge in your mind or in the hearts and minds of other Christians to pull them away from what we know from the Word, that person you don't really want to spend a whole lot of time with. In fact, you want to distance yourself from that person and try to help, try to speak to those people that are contemplating his message, to try to pull them away from him as well. Well, and so finally, Peter ends with talking about those false teachers by giving them what their end will be. And it's not a very pretty one. So as he ends his epistle, he shifts back to the church, and he wants them to be reminded of a few things that they need to stand firm on. As Peter opens, he says he wants to stir up their minds by way of reminder. So what are we talking about here? Well, at work, we have a weekly meeting, and all of the senior staff get together, and we talk about what we're doing, what we're working on, and we also individually, we share what we're doing. And then there's time for us to share what we need to be working on or what we need to be looking forward to, because there's many things as the year goes on that we need to be focused on or we need to be preparing for. Otherwise, you know, the students will be unhappy or we won't get things done that we need to or reach our stakeholders like we need to. So this is kind of the same thing that Peter's talking about here, at least in the sentiment. One of the most important, and it is also one of the most important reasons why all Christians should find a church to worship. It's in the church that fellow saints have to come back to once a week to be reminded of what truly is important in this life. And it is in the church where we get the proper direction for our lives according to our faith in Jesus Christ. Because I don't stand here and think that I'm proclaiming a message that I've just put together myself and it's all about me. Pastor Fisher doesn't proclaim something to you that is just from him. We're proclaiming something from God. We're proclaiming something from his word. And so it's a reminder for all of us that what is truly important in life and how the direction that we need to take and those things that we need to be individually that we're looking forward to, okay, how can I take what I'm getting here and apply it to my life personally? The false teachers of the time claimed that God had not intervened with his creation since the time of its beginning. They did not believe in God or in anything that he said he will do. But Peter answers this objection in four ways. This is where I want to spend the rest of my time, is in these four ways. God's word, and I'm not talking about necessarily the word of God, but I'm talking about his spoken word, God's time or his timing of things, God's patience, and then God's warning. Each one of these four ideas were used by the false teachers. They were twisted to say that God is not real or God was a myth. But Peter rejects that notion and gives the church, and hopefully us in our time, these four truths to answer the false teachers' foolishness. So let's take God's word. It says in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 3 that God created all the earth by his word using water. And then he commanded the earth to appear out of that water that we find in Genesis chapter 1 verses 9 through 10. And that was also by his word. And then all living things need water to keep it alive. Genesis 2, 5, and 6. But by that same word that he created life and that he sustains life, God judged the world using water, as we see in verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 3. So he destroyed the earth using water in the flood. The people in the world were wicked at the time, and the wickedness was so egregious to the Lord that he decided he would judge the world. He caused the water to flood the earth by his word. Noah, his family, and the animals were safe in the ark only because God came to Noah and told him what he was going to do. And Noah believed in God's word. Noah believed God's word, that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And what happened to Noah? Noah was mocked. You know, what are you doing building this big boat out in this dry land? And where are you going to take this thing? You know, and how are you going to transport it? It's not like we have the, you know, the space shuttle. It runs around on this big crawler. It used to. Had this huge crawler thing, and it could transport the shuttle from the vertical assembly building out to the launching pad. Just amazing machine that it could carry so many millions of tons of stuff and move it to one direction to another. But Noah didn't have anything like that. He wasn't building a crawler or anything like that. He was just building a boat in the middle of nowhere, and people were mocking him for it. Just as the false teachers are going to mock us and mock the church in Peter's day. But Noah believed in God's word. When he said what he was going to do, he believed it as true. He didn't know how he was going to do it, but he did. But everyone else who lived in the world died because they, just like the false teachers in Peter's day, did not believe in his word. It shows a tremendous amount of power when just by God's spoken word, he can do things like create the entire universe that we live in today and put us in this universe in the exact right position with the exact amount of light that we need so that we can see the most of what the universe is. And we're in the right time to see the most that we can see out in the universe. Takes a tremendous amount of power to do that, more than any man could comprehend. And it's also a tremendous amount of power that same word can destroy the entire earth and everything that was in it and save just a few, Noah and his family. We should fear that power. And that fear should be born out of respect and reverence for the awesome power that God holds in his word alone. Well, moving on, in verse 7, Peter continues with talking about God's timing. To us, the world doesn't seem to change, especially as we live out our day-to-day lives. So we wake up, we get ready for work, we go to work, we come home, we have dinner, we get ready for the next day, we get ready for bed, we go to bed, and then we get up and do it all over again. Some of us do that 6 days a week. Some of us might do it 7 days a week. Some of us might do it 3 days on and 4 days off. But, you know, you get into a routine. And it doesn't seem like much changes in that, you know, in that daily routine. And, you know, not a whole lot changes out in the world either. Well, these false teachers were saying that as they look at their pathetically small lifespan and their limited knowledge of history since the early church fathers, nothing's really changed. And their real foolishness comes out when they say that since nothing has changed, why should we be afraid of this God who you say will come to judge the earth and its people? They have not witnessed God's judgment like the prophets of old, and so maybe God has just left the earth to fend for itself. But God will judge wicked people again as he judged them in the time of Noah. In those days, he sent a flood of water. In the future, Peter says, God will send fire. Peter was probably remembering some of the Old Testament prophecies. They describe God's judgment as a fire. One of these prophecies was described this way. And I'm reading from Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. In it, it says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So God is keeping the sky and the earth safe until the day of his judgment. And at his timing, he will destroy wicked people. Peter therefore emphasized that things can change, but God is in control of history, and he's in control of what will happen. He will do what he has decided to do. He punished the wicked people in the past. He will punish wicked people in the future. And whether that punishment comes now in the form of death, in the form of civil justice, or whether they sit before the throne of judgment at the end, where God judges them for the works that they've done or not done, they will be punished. So, in verse 5, the false teachers did not remember what God had done in the past. But in verse 8, Peter did not want his dear friends to forget what God will do. And he said here, the Lord's time is not the same as time in this world. To the Lord, 1,000 years in this world may be like a day. From Psalm chapter 90, verse 4. This is often hard for people to understand. But if you think of it this way, so if we believe that God is sovereign over the earth, and God is the ruler of all things, and he's the ruler of time, he's the ruler of space, he's the ruler of dimensions, things like that, well, he transcends it, he stands above it. So a good example of this is like if we were to project up on the screen, Microsoft, ChronoZoom. Microsoft came out with this project called ChronoZoom. And it is, you can go on the site and you can select any part in the history of this universe. And there is, and the goal was, is to put this up and that for individuals to be able to put things in it to, as they have knowledge in that area and expertise. So that way you as the user or you as the adding of information can go in and put extra things. And so at any point in the universe, in the time of the universe, you can see it all there up to the present day. Now, I will tell you, finding the Earth is extremely difficult at sometimes because it's buried way, way down. Because they start out with this grand picture of the universe, and you got to keep going down, keep going down, keep going down, and then you finally get to the Earth. But if we think of it that way, where we've got this huge landscape of the entire timeline from the beginning of the creation of the universe until its end, okay, we see everything like that. If we were able to see all of that, then that would kind of give us a picture of what God sees. He just sees everything. So when the Bible says a thousand years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years, well, yeah, it's when you transcend time, that kind of is how you see it. If I want to go 1,000 days from now, or 1,000 years, or just okay, right here. If I want to go 10 years back, right there. If I want to spend a really long time in this one day, well, it could seem like thousands of years because I'm spending 1,000 years on that one day. And so that's kind of the picture that I use to kind of illustrate that point, even to myself about that. So, but it may be a long time for us, but it may be a very short time for God. People like things to happen quickly, especially when the solution to a problem is right in front of us and makes perfect sense. My car is old, it's broken down, I get tired that every other month I'm taking my car into the mechanic, you know, to get it fixed, and it's just so, you know, it's getting in the way of me actually doing my work, and it's frustrating my routine of getting up and going to work, and you know, I got to put this in there every now and then. So the solution to my problem is I need to go out right now and buy a new car. And I'm going to buy that car, and that car, I'm going to go in with that thinking that that car is going to solve all my problems with my vehicular frustrations. Does that sound familiar to anyone? And for those of us who have gone through this once, twice, or even more times, what is the inevitability? We often inherit a new set of problems that we never knew about, much less even prepared for, with this grand solution that we devised. And so we run into things impatiently because we want to get a solution to the problem and move on. But we don't realize that sometimes in buying a new car, we got more insurance, and now I got a car payment, and now I got to do this requirement where I got to take my car in every every so often because I can't void the warranty. Otherwise, you know, I don't get the warranty now, and it creates a whole another set of problems. And sometimes we might even have bought a lemon. So, and then we wish we'd have gotten that broken down old boy because at least I knew I could count on that. So the false teachers forgot how patient God truly is with the unbelievers and most particularly with those who are his own. God always keeps his promises. Many people thought that Jesus should have returned already, but Peter explained that God is willing to wait. In verse 9, he says he's not slow, as people may think, but he's patient. God loves everyone because he created them, and he sent Jesus to free people from their sins. God is waiting because he does not want anyone to die in their sins. He desires that all people will come to know the truth about Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 4. So God's desire is that all people will turn back from their wrong ways, and so he wants to give people more time to obey him. Now, we know that he's waiting for his elect to come to him, and once all of his elect have come, and then his patience will run dry. But it's not in our time, and it's not in the way we think it's going to happen. And oftentimes that's what frustrates us in the Christian faith, because we want, you know, things to move right now. Got to get going. Got to do it. Got to get it solved. And meanwhile, God's like, nope, it's not my time. You'll get it when it's ready for you, but not a moment sooner. You just need to be patient. However, God will not continue to wait forever. And here we have God's warning. Jesus said that people would not know when he would return. In Luke chapter 12, verse 39 and 40, we read, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left the house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." When we lay our heads down at night, my wife and I often try to pray, and in part of our prayer, we ask that the Lord would protect us through the night as we sleep. We don't expect a thief to come suddenly to our house in the middle of the night and steal all our things, and we wake up the next morning and everything is gone. Especially after praying that prayer, we're expecting that the Lord will do that according to his will. And so we expect that the Lord will answer our prayers. But that is, in a similar way, how Jesus will return to this world. God will not give people any more time to obey him. Instead, Jesus will come to judge them. It's truly a stark contrast between Christ's advent and his second coming. When Christ walked this earth the first time, he was described as a lamb going to the slaughter. He was kind, he was tender, he was loving, he was patient with those whom he met and interacted with. He was firm in not excusing people's sin and calling it out, but he did so in a loving manner and in a respectful manner to those who he interacted with. He never, you know, he pointed out the sin, he pointed out what that was going to do, and he said, you know, you need to turn and you need to repent. And even when he was falsely accused, when he was beaten and put to death, he did it all with such grace, humility, and willingness. However, when Jesus comes again, the sky will disappear with a fierce roar, and fire will burn up the earth and everything on it, and the world will be exposed in judgment to an all-righteous and an impartial judge. And no longer will he be interacting with these people that he interacted with when he was walking this earth the first time, like he was and like he would be in this time. So knowing now what we know of God's word, God's timing, God's patience, and his warning, what sort of life should we be living? Well, Peter asks the same question at the end of this epistle as well. He says in verse 11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We should be people that stand firm against these false teachers of our day. We should speak out and be bold in our faith. And that should cause us to move to an action when we hear the so-called intellectually wise touting their heresies and leading men and women away from what God has in his word. We've had two major decisions in this country that have been very grave and disappointing decisions. And we've had our president even say that justice has been done because homosexuals are now, you know, able to marry. And that's justice. They're same as any other people. And he calls that justice. Well, we need to speak out against that. We said, no, that's not justice. That's foolishness. And that's going to lead our country and our people and our nation to further judgment. And if we don't turn from our ways and repent of our sins, then we're all going to be saving, those who are without Christ are all going to a fate that is not just like these false teachers that Peter was talking about in chapter 2. Tonight, ask yourself, what are you doing to advance the kingdom of Christ? Because in a very short time, it will be too late. Those who are outside of Christ will be subject to his awesome judgment. And may God grant us the grace to continue to help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And as we do, that we would be bold in witnessing for him with a desire that all men would repent and come to know Christ before it's too late. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your love and your election upon us. And Lord, there's that gift above any other gift that we could receive on this earth is priceless, and we could never repay it. And Lord, help us to be humble in that, in the effort of working out our own salvation. Help us to remember that gift that you gave us, that causes us to study, that causes us to witness, that causes us to resist sin, that causes us to live lives according to Christ, is all because you have chosen us by your own good pleasure and your own goodwill. And so, Lord, as we witness to others, that we would not be prideful, that we would show them the love of Christ, that we would plead for them to turn from their wicked ways. And Lord, that we would be vigilant in reaching as many as we can for the gospel, because we don't know when you're coming. And when you come, we will not be expecting it. And Lord, at that time, it will be too late for those who are without Christ. So Lord, help us to win souls for you. Help us to advance the kingdom of Christ through your will and through your good pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, as we close, we'll sing hymn number 532, Teach Me, O Lord, Thy Holy Way. Hymn number 532. Standing as we sing.